It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor?
Well, unfortunately, you couldn't see that on the screen there, because I had the video up there, and I thought I had the sound there, but that was Fred Rogers singing his song that he sung, iconic theme song for Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, that was on TV from 1968 all the way to 2001, where they finally had him off the air as far as live shows, or as far as real shows. But then for another 7 years after that, they kind of reran those shows for years and years and years on a regular basis. But Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was a song, and of course, if you would have saw the video, of course you saw that he had a suit coat on, and he would take that off, he'd go to his closet, hang it up, put on a cardigan, it's kind of a sweater, zip that up, go to his bench there, take off his shoe, put on some sneakers, and the other shoe, and he'd toss it. And it's a memorable thing for most of us. Most of us, even some of the younger kids, know Mr. Rogers. They've seen something or know him about being a neighbor. And the song invites people to be neighbors to each other. And throughout the production, Mr. Rogers would travel to various homes in the neighborhood and various people he would meet. He would meet over 30 different neighbors, according to one website, would appear on the show, from a policeman to a scientist to the mayor of the town to just everyday people. And one of the people was, come on now, why is my slides not coming up here? Let me take a quick gander here. Ah, there you go. I might play that song again there. It came unattached here. Okay. Now, let me see here. Okay, come on. There we go. One of the neighbors. I got the picture here. Should I go ahead and replay that Mr. Rogers song there and you can actually see it? Okay, let's go back here.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor?
Okay, and like I said, one of the neighbors was Mr. Speedy. Mr. McFreedley is actually Speedy Delivery. But the show was geared toward preschoolers, although many adults found it very comforting because Mr. Rogers just had a lot of different topics, especially some hard topics about war. There was a bombings that he did a little special on that happened in the world that he talked about the next week. Death. I talked about the death of various people. But Fred Rogers actually died, not this guy, Mr. Speedy. He's still alive, actually, I believe. But Fred Rogers died in 2003. And several documentaries and movies were made about his life back in 2019. Tom Hanks made a movie called A Beautiful Day in a Neighborhood. But this opening song wanted us to be neighbors. And we're going to look at another famous parable of Jesus today, because that's what we're going to stress this morning, being good neighbors. In fact, if you'd ask people to name a parable of Jesus, probably one of the parables that they would name, probably one of the top three, would be the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. I would like to call him the Great Samaritan today, but he was a good Samaritan. The prodigal son is another one, and the parable of the four soils, or the parable of the sower, or probably the next one. We're going to look at those in the next couple of weeks there. But as I started looking at parables 2 weeks ago, I taught that parables were short illustrations or stories that illustrate kind of a spiritual message or a spiritual truth, things about heaven, things that are kind of hidden, things that we don't really know about, and they're kind of stories that illustrate these spiritual things, these spiritual concepts. And many of us were surprised in that first Sunday to learn that one of the reasons why Jesus told things in parables, we learned that it was not just to reveal things to people, but also to kind of hide them in such a way that they might not understand them fully unless they were curious, unless they really wanted to know more about the parables. And then Jesus was more than willing to say, okay, yes, you want to learn more? Let me tell you more about what these parables mean. And he told his disciples what these mean. That's kind of the context of that that passage that we looked at last week. For the most part, the crowds and the people did not gain that insight because they were spiritually blinded to God and to things of God. But if you really wanted to know what the parables were all about, Jesus told them to his disciples and to those who were willing to listen. And that surprise of parables continued last week when we talked about the parable of the wise man who built his house upon a rock and the foolish man who built the house on the sand. We learned that in contrast to what many of us grew up believing, it's not the rock of God's word that the man built his house upon, but the house was built because he listened to the words of God and did them. The man who was wise man built his house upon a rock, heard these words of mine and put them into actions while the others didn't. You see, Jesus in that parable was not concerned with doctrine or beliefs. It was action, following through on what you heard and been taught. Hearing and doing was key. And as I looked at many of his parables, this is kind of the underlying theme of many of his parables, if you actually think about it, because Jesus wants us to hear these parables and actually apply them to our lives. That's kind of what Jesus did and called for us to do in many of his parables. Luke 8:8 says, "He who has ears, let him hear," right? If you really want to hear, you really need to listen. You need to actually do things. I like how the message, the translation in the message translates this. It says this, are you really listening to this? Really listening? Are you really digging deep into this? Listen. And so this morning we're going to look at a very similar phrase as we look in the parable of the Good Samaritan, because Jesus wants us to live out our beliefs and allow our lives to be seen by our neighbors, be seen by all by how we act toward them. But it does not just mean how we can be neighbors. Okay? Let's put it there. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan is a very familiar parable to most of us, and most of us this morning, I'm sure, have read it and familiar with it. But I want you to, as I read it this morning, I want you to look into it and see if you can find something new. And I'm going to do this in a way, I'm going to put it in a different translation up here than I normally would. I normally do the NIV. And speaking of translations, I'll just put this aside here. There are many translations out there, and they're all good in some ways, and they're all not so good in some ways. But anyways, so there's other translations out there, and so just read your Bibles, and that's what I would encourage you to do. Read the Bible that feels comfortable to you, and if you have a question about something that teaches, look at other versions, look at other translations and see what they say. But let me read this in one translation this morning from the New Living Translation, and see if you can find something new that you haven't seen in it before. Starting in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. It says, "One day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus says. Jesus told him, 'Do this and you will live.' The man wanted to justify his actions, and so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied with a story. The story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I am here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Now, as I looked at this passage, the first thing I noticed was this man who initiated this parable was an expert in the religious law. He was an expert, we're told. A well-educated man who knew the Bible backwards and forwards, knew it very well. He was kind of like a lawyer and a teacher, kind of in our modern day terms, kind of this well-educated person, not lawyer in a negative sense about suing people or trying to get people into court, but kind of that lawyer education-wise, knowing everything about the law, knowing everything about the Old Testament, kind of like, and kind of being able to teach way. So I kind of combine a lawyer and a teacher. I might just say lawyer in my rest of the message, but that kind of idea that he knew the Bible, he knew the Old Testament. And Luke says clearly this question was to test Jesus. This was not someone who just wanted to figure something more out or to actually be authentic with people and to ask for his eternal life. And that's the context of this important story. Because the Gospels talk about people like the teachers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin trying to trap Jesus, trying to get him to mess up, to say things or express things that were contrary to either the Roman law or to Jewish laws, and then they might be able to do the gotcha. All of them happened toward the end of Jesus' ministry when they're trying to get him crucified, essentially. And Matthew and Mark has something very similar in their Gospels about this inquiry, but it's actually after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's actually in Jerusalem, while here in Luke, the setting seems to be before he gets to Jerusalem, because in Luke's Gospel, it's the triumphal entry is after this, and it's actually on his way to Jerusalem, it appears to be in this context. In Matthew and Mark, the question is slightly different. They ask, what's the greatest commandment, or what's the greatest commandment, the most important commandment, I should say. But here in Luke, it's about eternal life. And in Matthew and Mark, they have Jesus answering directly. Jesus says, and quotes essentially the verse that this man quotes here in this version of Luke, that love God and love your neighbor, right? Where Jesus actually, in this context, poses the question back. Luke is the only one with actually this parable of the Good Samaritan. And so I personally believe that this story in Luke is a little bit different, a little bit different context, a little bit different time frame on when Jesus says. Because I'm sure he had many people many of these experts in law trying to stand up to test him. But this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry when the religious leaders were trying to discredit it or incriminate Jesus himself. And if it wasn't for the phrase "to test Jesus" in this version, I would think that this man might have been sincere. He was trying to really look into the Bible to find out what must I do. But it clearly says here that he's trying to test Jesus. He's trying to put him to the test, trying to trap Jesus in some way. Everything about this parable seems to point to Jesus trying to convince this man to embrace eternal life, whereas other times Jesus is simply defending himself or trying to make sure that the answers will line up with everything. Jesus wants this man to apply these things. He's not just saying, hey, this is a good story, but I want you to apply these things. You see, Jesus appears to recognize this man as an expert in law. And so Jesus starts off by turning this question back up on him. When the man asks, what must I do to be eternal life, to have eternal life, to inherit that? Jesus says, well, what do you think about it? What do you think the Bible says? You're an expert in law. You know these things. What do you think? And the man answers with, of course, 2 great commandments in the Old Testament, 1 from Deuteronomy, 1 from Leviticus. Kind of combines them together, and Jesus says, hey, you're right on. You've answered correctly. This is how you can gain eternal life. This is how God will be pleased with you. Now, go and do it. Go and live this way. Go and live these, follow these 2 commands. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Because it's not just enough to read the Bible, to know the Bible. It's not just enough to understand the scriptures as this man did. It's not enough to have the right answer as this man did. But this man was not wrong. This man knew the truth. He understood everything. He had everything in order. He just needed to put it into action. And this causes great concern for this man, because he said he wanted to justify himself, it says there in Luke. And I love that word. He's just trying to make himself look better, because he realized, that second part I'm not so good at. He might say, hey, that first part, loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, that I can do. That I have done. You know, I'm a very religious person. I know the Bible. I've studied it. I teach others about the Bible. I know right and wrong. I know spiritual matters. He could probably be right in saying, I love the Lord. I love God. But the second command, the part of this answer about loving our neighbor, is a bit tougher. And as a pastor, I can kind of understand this, because I loved sitting in my study and looking at God's Word and kind of developing sermons to preach and to express to you guys what I believe the Lord is saying to me and through the Bible. It's great to write sermons and explain what God is saying in various places. It's much harder for me personally to live that out, to show that love to neighbors. And for you, you might enjoy coming to church. You might enjoy singing and praising. I know people come to church to kind of have that great time of experience of worship, whether it be through the piano and our hymns, or through a band, a worship band, or whatever it might be. It's wonderful to hear God's word taught from the pulpit. It's great to just be in a community of believers that have the right beliefs and believe all the same thing. It's great to have that kind of people to be around. You might not even mind reading your Bible or doing devotions by yourself at home every day during the week. But when it comes to interacting with people, with loving them, with practicing those beliefs, it comes a bit harder. You might feel intimidated to tell them about Jesus. You might be a little shy about inviting them to church, or out of place, or are scared to step out of your comfort zone and confront people with the truth of God's word. I know I am. I'm in the same boat. But Jesus tells us, go and do it. It's not just enough to have that faith. Faith will save you, but it's faith that moves into action is what God wants from our lives. It's showing our love that God has given to us. Telling them about the grace that we've experienced that He wants to give to them as well. So tell them about God who came and died so that we can live. And this is what Jesus tells this expert. But this man knew that he was not loving his neighbor. And so he kind of says, hey, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, again, if you look at this guy, he's an expert in the law. And if you look in the Old Testament, there's a lot of passages about what my neighbor is like or should be in the Old Testament. I mean, I counted up 44 times in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, it mentions neighbors and how to be a neighbor. All the way from not coveting your neighbor's wife, which is one of the Ten Commandments, by the way, that this man definitely knew. This expert in law would have known the Ten Commandments, all the way to not moving your neighbor's boundary stone for their property line. That's how to be good neighbors. Jesus could have, again, questioned this man, says, okay, what do you think about that? Who does your neighbor apply to in the Old Testament? What does this all mean in the Old Testament? He probably had memorized Psalm 15, this man, which says this, who may dwell in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. He who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. Listen to this. Who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow men. Let's continue. Who despises the evil man, the vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. Who keeps his oath when it hurts and lends his money without usury and does not accept bribes against the innocent. Very neighborly. He who does these things will never be shaken. This man knew this passage, the psalm. I'm sure he had memorized this short little Psalm 15. That this was what it'd be like to be a neighbor. Proverbs, very famous proverb as well about being a neighbor. Proverbs 14:21 says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. That's what Jesus is saying here in this proverb. He could have just said, hey, look at Proverbs 14:21. They didn't have verses back then. They just look back at your Proverbs. Look back at your Psalms. Of course, my favorite proverb, I told you this several weeks ago when we were looking at Proverbs, has a very similar thing here. Proverbs 26:18-19 says, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Right? I love that verse. these deadly things firing at your neighbor. I'm just joking with you, neighbor. Howdy ho, good neighbor, just joking. Deadly arrows, firebrands. This man knew this proverb, I'm sure. He knew what that was like to be a neighbor and not to be a good neighbor. This is just a small sampling of being a neighbor in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of showing love and compassion upon the people around them, upon the orphans and widows and the aliens and the foreigners that come to your country type of thing. But instead of pointing out these passages to this man who already knew them, again, Jesus knew this man, this wise man, Jesus instead tells him this parable, this very familiar parable about a traveler going from Jerusalem down the road to Jericho. And this road was famous for crime and burglary. It was a known hotbed for thieves and bandits. There were several outcroppings of rocks and ridges and small caves along the way that people could hide in and kind of watch over the road. And when people would come along, they could come out of hiding and ambush them with no warning. And so many times, people did not travel this road solitarily, by themselves. They'd often have groups, kind of, so that way they kind of defend themselves and kind of not be a big target. And yet, we see this man, started from Jerusalem, walking down this road alone, apparently. And by chance, or not by chance, but then he gets robbed. He gets beaten up. These thieves come along, what would normally take, and they take everything, his clothes and everything. He's robbed and beaten until he's half dead. But by chance, I love the Greek in this. It's actually, it has a word, by happenstance, just so happens. Nothing happens by coincidence. It's just by chance. Another solitary person comes walking down the road, and this man is a priest. Jesus says, hey, this priest comes along, and he sees this man, and knows that he's beaten, knows that he's been robbed, knows that he's almost probably half dead. And what does this priest do? This man of God, this religious guy, come, and he does nothing. This man has been dedicated to the Lord's service, someone who lived his life doing God's will. Surely he should help. After all, he probably had just come from Jerusalem where he was preaching in the temple and telling people about God in the temple, his prayers and obligations in that temple day. And he was on his way home, probably to a comfortable life there in Jericho. But Jesus says he did not approach, did not check to see if this man was even dead or still alive. He doesn't even seem to pause or ponder the next course of action. He just hurries along on the other side of the road. He didn't call for help. Of course, he wouldn't want to do that because robbers might hear him and come back for another helpless victim. He did not stop thinking that this might be an elaborate trap. So he just passed by. He didn't even come close enough to see if this naked man was still alive. Like this expert in the law Jesus was talking to, he knew the Bible. He knew the expectations about being a neighbor, to show love to his fellow Jew. But that was not enough for him to obey God's express command to love his neighborhood. He was heartless, and heartlessly passed by on the far side of the road. And in like manner, just so happened, again in the Greek, a Levite came along. He too probably had just come from worshiping and serving God in the temple, saying, hey, praise God from all who blessings flow. Worship you, holy, holy, holy. I'm going to go home. And then I see someone along my way. Should I stop? This guy, a Levite, was one of the guys who taught in the synagogues. He's kind of like a Sunday school teacher in our modern day cultures. A Sunday school teacher comes along. He too knows the Bible. He knows too those verses that I quoted up there about being a good neighbor, and yet he too passed by on the far side of the road. These two spiritual leaders should have been the first to jump in and help. They should have been the first to translate their faith into action and bring God's love to this one who desperately needed it. But they failed their biblical obligations to minister to the less fortunate and their even cultural obligations to minister to each other. Now, we're not told what they were thinking or why they did not stop, and frankly, it's not mentioned, and so I'm not going to speculate upon that. But here comes the twist to this tale. The third solo guy coming along this evil trail, comes the fourth guy. The fourth lone person that happens to come down this crime-plagued road that no one traveled alone is a lonely despised Samaritan. That's what the New Living Translation says, a despised Samaritan. And that translation, despise, doesn't really do justice to the hatred that Samaritans and Jews had for each other. You may think that we today in our culture, in America, have this race wars against blacks and whites, and in the political realm, liberals and conservatives, Democrats and Republicans. You think that kind of hatred and that battering back and forth is bad today? That was child's play back in those days about Jews and Samaritans. But to understand how deep and harsh this reality was in Jesus' day, you have to kind of understand the history of those who lived in Samaria. And if you've been reading along with us in our Bible reading throughout the year, just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we actually read about this in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17 talks about how this land of Samaria actually developed. 2 Kings, you have the story of the fall of the northern tribes of Israel. For 150 years, the northern tribes, after the split, after Solomon, went off on their own, 10 tribes of Israel, and served king after king of wickedness. Wicked kings, had no good kings in the northern tribes of Israel for their 150-year history. None of them followed God. And they even fought against the southern kingdom of Judah. They committed idolatry. They worshipped other gods. It even tells us there in 2 Kings 17 that they offered their sons and daughters to different gods on the altar and burned them up just to worship their gods. And so God says, okay, I'm going to punish these tribes of Israel. I'm going to send them off to Assyria. So he brings in the Assyrian army, and it tells us in the Assyrian army came along and defeated them and took most of the Jews living in the land and sent them off into exile in other places. They kept some poor and downcast people there, and some Jews that were there still in Samaria, but most of them they sent off to the other countries. And this is what 2 Kings 17:24 says. The king of Assyria then brought people from Babylon, Katoth, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim. Again, those are great towns. I'd love to have a town named that. But anyways, I can't even pronounce it. And settled them. They took these people from these different towns and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. Right? So he brought these people in, these foreigners in, and they came in, and if you would continue reading in this passage of Scripture, they said, okay, once these people came in, they did not follow God, and so God was punishing these newcomers, by sending lions to them, sending these lions to come and kill them. And the king of Assyria says, okay, this is not going to do. I just sent these people in to repopulate this area, and lions are killing them. I know what I'll do. I'll teach them how to obey the law, the God of the land of Israel, Israel's God, Yahweh, right? So he sent priests back to the land of Samaria, these priests and these Levites, to come and teach people about Yahweh, about God, right? And this is what it says there, and a few verses later there in 2 Kings 17. It says, they worshipped the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Bible. But they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests and at the shrines in the high places. They worshipped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with their customs of the nations from which they had been brought. And so they took, okay, yes, this is just another God. We worship him too. And if that will help us not be killed by these lions, great, we'll worship this God. We'll worship our other gods as well. And so they had this mixture of religions of God and pagan gods, and all these things were kind of mixed together. And this mixture of people from around the world, now living in this northern area of Israel, and around the Samaria, Samaria, were worshiping God, Yahweh, but also mixing their own brand of idols. They intermarried with some of the Greeks, the Jews there living in the country that were not exiled. And this mixture of Jews, Gentiles, gods and non-gods gave birth to Samaritans in Jesus' day. So the Samaritans were considered half-breeds with questionable religious backgrounds and kind of invaders to the land to boot, right? The Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. They even intentionally walked around the land of Israel, land of Samaria, in order to get from the northern tribes of Israel to the southern tribes of Israel and the cities of Israel. In fact, if you look back at chapter 19 of Luke, right before this parable in chapter 10, we see Jesus coming down from Galilee, and he wants to go through Samaria, and so he sends messengers ahead of them to kind of announce that he's coming to kind of prepare his way. And the people said, no, we don't want Jesus to come. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus has his face set for Jerusalem, it says there in Luke 9, and we don't want him to come. And this is the passage of Scripture where John and James, brothers of thunder or sons of thunder, says, "Hey, God, you want us to cast lightning down upon them? You want to call fire down upon them? God, is that what you want us to do? Kill these Samaritans around?" And Jesus says, "No, we'll just go around." And that's what they do. And since the Samaritans, of course, felt all this hatred from the Jews, the Samaritans in turn hated the Jews as well, just as much. There's this back and forth of this hatred for Jews and Samaritans both. They hated the Jews right back. And yet, the hero of this parable is this Samaritan. This is the one that cared for this injured Jew. This is the one that took pity upon him. By the way, when it says there he had felt pity or felt compassion upon him, that word in Greek is one of those that felt heartfelt compassion, great love, affection for him. He saw this man alongside the road, naked, beat up, bleeding, dying. And it says he did not pass him by. He came and bandaged up this man's wounds. What more could he ask for? Just bandage him up. And yet, that was not what this Good Samaritan did. He didn't just bandage him up. That would have been the bare minimum. Okay, let me stop the bleeding and get you able to start getting well again. It says there he poured wine and oil on the wounds. Wine to kind of disinfect the wounds. All that dirt and grime along the road there getting beat up. And that oil, that olive oil, precious oil to soothe and that irritation of the wounds. He went above and beyond this. And used some of his own goods to minister to him. And then he went beyond that by taking this man on his own donkey. I mean, this is far more than this priest or this Levite would have done. This despised Samaritan went beyond by transporting him on his own donkey, it says there, to a nearby inn. Again, this was an unexpected expense. From an unexpected individual to pay for a meal and lodging for the night. Okay, good, I got him in a hotel room, I can go on my own way. But that's not what the Good Samaritan did. It says there, he stayed with him that night, right? He took care of him through the night, probably a very sleepless night, because he took care of this Jew that was being nursed back to health. So at the night, continuing to care for this man, nursing him back to good health. And Jesus piles on more praise upon the Samaritan, which I'm sure frustrated this Jewish expert in the law. It says he gave the money to his innkeeper, 2 denarii, 2 silver coins, which were about 2 weeks' wages. And so he says, "Hey, for the next 2 weeks, this guy stays on me. Okay? I'll let him stay for another 2 weeks. And I tell you what, if there's any more expenses, if he stays for 3 weeks, I'll come back here and give you that money as well," the Samaritan says. This promise that any further expense would be paid upon his return. Now, this was not just an extreme kind of contrast between the two religious men. This was the extreme contrast to the extreme between this Jew and this pagan Samaritan. This was a story to the ninth degree. This hated pagan man was leaps and bounds more neighborly than the two religious Jews, who did not even stop to check up for a pulse. And I like the beginning, like at the beginning of the story, Jesus again comes up at the end of the story to pose a question to this man, this lawyer. Who was this man's neighbor? Who showed love and compassion that the Bible commands, that you know the Bible commands, to this man alongside the road? And this lawyer could not even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He says, that guy. He realized that the one who showed mercy was the most neighborly, and once again Jesus says, "Yes, you've answered correctly. That is the man who took care of him, who showed mercy. As much as it pains you to admit that this Samaritan was the most neighborly, that is the right answer." The priest and Levite, who should have been the one to show the love to their fellow Jew, was not a neighbor. The least they could have done is to go over and at least question the guy. "Hey, are you okay? Are you still alive? Do you need any help? Can I go run and get help for you?" I don't think that's what the guys passed by were going to do. They didn't even bother to do that bare minimum. Instead, they turned their eyes away from their need, ignored their conscience, ignored the word that God probably put in their hearts about these verses from the Old Testament, and walked on their way. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? This is the question Jesus asked to that man, that expert in law. And this is the question that Jesus asks us today. You see, we no longer have to ask the question, who is my neighbor? This makes it abundantly clear. Everyone that comes across our path, it's not just the person next door to us or the person down the street. It's not just a person who has the same beliefs as you, who looks like you, who goes along with you, goes to church with you. A neighbor is not just one who likes you in return. A neighbor is even those that you might even hate. Those who go to a different church, those who go to a different lifestyle, live under different principles in their life. These are neighbors. They're black, white, liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, men, women, gay, lesbian, straight, whatever distinction you might have, they are your neighbors. Everyone that God brings along your path. And God's command, and as Jesus says, it's the same. Go and do likewise. Go and do what this despised Samaritan did. Show love to the hurting. Bind up the wounded. Bring cleansing and soothing to the bruised. Lift up the needy. Care for the dying. Even financially support those who have nothing. Because that's what the Samaritan did. This is what a good neighbor does. This is what Jesus does. Because he showed love to the hurting. Jesus showed love and bound up the wounds of the hurting. He brought cleansing and soothing to our bruised soul. He lifts us up. Jesus cares for us when we were dying and far from God. He even paid the ultimate penalty of our sins by dying on that cross, giving up his own life so that we might have life. You see, Jesus was our neighbor and our example. You see, Jesus was, as we read last week from Isaiah, despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And yet, Jesus came to those who despised him. Jesus came to those who wanted to kill him. Jesus came to those and showed us love. See, this is the picture for us. This is our picture. We are that man alongside that road. You see, Satan has come to us and defeated us and bound us and stripped us of everything we have. Satan came and robbed us, beaten us, and left us as good as dead. But along comes, by chance, Jesus. It wasn't by chance. It was by God's love. God's love brought Jesus down to bind up our wounds and to heal us, as that good Samaritan did. Jesus was that good Samaritan. He was the great Samaritan. This is not just a story that Jesus made up to make this man feel guilty. Sometimes we think that, oh, this is just answering the name question. This is actually, like a parable should be, a story about spiritual things. You see, Jesus is not saying, hey, this is just a story to show you what a neighbor is. This is my story. This is what I've come to do. I've come, like that good Samaritan, to come and heal, to bring back to life, to pay the penalty, and all the rest. That's how what a parable is. It's a story about spiritual reality. And the reality is, Jesus is the great Samaritan. He loved and had compassion upon his neighbors, us. And Jesus says here, as he says in other places, go and do likewise. Follow my example, Jesus says. I've lived and died for people. What are you doing for your neighbors? Go and follow my example of love. Follow me by caring for others. Love God, yes, but love your neighbor as yourself. These two commands are just as powerful and convicting to us as they were 2,000 years ago to that lawgiver. Our neighbors are still out there. How are we ministering to them? Now, I started this message with a song from Fred Rogers, who asked, won't you be my neighbor? It's a good question. a question we can ask ourselves about others. But I'm going to end with another quote from Fred Rogers, by the way. If you guys don't know, Fred Rogers actually was an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church, if you didn't know that. He went on to seminary and everything before he ministered to kids on TV. But he said this toward the end of his life. He says, all of us, at some time or another, need help. Whether we're giving or receiving help, each one of us has something valuable to bring to this world. That's one of the things that connects us as neighbors. In our own way, each one of us is a giver and a receiver. And I like this idea. That yes, to love our neighbor means to give of ourselves to others. But sometimes being a good neighbor means to accept some of the things. When we're hurting, when we're down, to accept that. It's sometimes hard. That's sometimes hard to do too. To accept help from others when we're hurting and down. We need to work together to help one another out. Sometimes the best way to be a neighbor is to become a neighbor. And that means loving and accepting one another despite the differences, despite the conflicts that might come between us, the disagreements that separate so many times. Hatred and malice has no place in the Christian heart. So do as this man from the law, this expert in law, knew. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then, love others. Love everyone who God brings along your path every day.